Good morning. How are you this morning? It's good. It's good. I don't know about you, but I found myself this morning thinking a little more thoughtfully about what it means to come to church, what it means to be in church. And after the events of last Sunday, I wanted to take time today to grieve with and pray for those in Texas. Are you okay with that this morning? As we do that, I'd like to pray as well for those who serve, right? It's Veterans Day weekend, and some of you are veterans. I know that. We're not here to try to, we're not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but I would like to pray for you and pray for those who serve with you. So would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace and your goodness, and we thank you for the strength that you give us. Jesus, we are very mindful this morning that it is a sacred privilege. It is a sacred privilege to gather together in freedom to worship you. Lord, we realize that people do that all across our land today and really all around the world today. And we join together with them as one body to lift your name, to say thank you, Jesus, to express our gratitude for your grace and to worship you from the depth of our soul. Lord, our land is so broken, and we grieve with our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs, Texas. We thank you. That the gospel is still good news. That heaven is still our home. That grace is still good. And that ultimately evil will not win. Lord, we pray for comfort and strength for our brothers and sisters. That as they grieve, for we form one body. Thank you for the way you comfort, the way you strengthen, the way you work. Jesus, I know that all across our land today, you will bring good from evil. And I pray you do. Lord, at the same time, we thank you for the men and women who lay their lives out on a daily basis. I know some of those in Texas were either veterans or active duty. Lord, we thank you for those who serve. And Lord, we this weekend recognize those who are veterans, and we thank you for them. We pray your blessing on their families. Thank you for their sacrifices. Thank you for all over the decades that they have given. Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that is protected by those who serve. The freedom, even this morning, to gather in this place and to worship you with all of our hearts. And so we do. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We love you. We adore you. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So it's interesting in the New Testament, kind of the way things work and open out. You've been in the Bible, I'm sure, before. In the New Testament, you have these four biographies of Jesus' life, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not written by the same person or the same individual. And they outline the essence of what Jesus was about. But all of them, both collectively and individually, spend most of their kind of written real estate, most of the writing, on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And rightly so, right? Because everything in our lives hinges on that. Yes, Jesus taught We're thankful for that. Yes, Jesus healed. We're thankful for that. We try to align our lives to what he's doing. But we wouldn't be who we are if it weren't for the grace offered in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so the New Testament and really all Christian faith hinges on that weekend, that Friday when he was crucified, that Sunday when he rose from the grave. That being said, the Apostle Paul reminded us that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, right, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." And this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he's meaningful to you, and this is an act of worship for you, then we would invite you to take that. And if you're here and maybe this is new to you, or maybe you're not so sure and you're not ready for that, that's okay. It's okay to let it pass. I would encourage you to take this moment and think about what Jesus has done for you. The love that is represented in the sacrifice of Jesus' life. In the same way, that night, so after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This morning, we gather, we thank, we worship, and we remember. I'm going to ask those who are coming to come now. We will do this in a fairly familiar fashion, right? We're going to pass the elements, hold them. I'll lead us in a prayer. We'll take them together. Scripture says that when given thanks, he broke it. I like to break it to remind myself that he was broken for me. Let's give thanks. Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us. And we realize that this bread, this wafer represents you and your life and your death. And we look forward from it to your resurrection. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us. And we thank you for the grace that you showed us. We thank you for your love. And we pray to honor your name, Jesus. Amen. Much the same way he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In his blood. In the shedding of his blood, there is forgiveness for sins. Let's think. Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for us. We recognize how powerful it is that in your grace and your mercy, your love, your compassion, your kindness, your goodness, your holiness, the list goes on and on. That out of all that you are, you laid down your life not only for the world, but for me personally, for all of us individually. Jesus, we just honor you in that. Recognizing that our life is not our own. That our own blood is not our own. We are yours. And so we worship you, Jesus. And we do this to remember you. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. His grace is good. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever thought to yourself that I would like to have more of God's Spirit move in my life? Has that ever been a part of your thought process? You get up on a Monday and you think, you know, this week I'd like to see God do all that He wants to do. You know, kind of complete surrender, that God would just be able to do all that He wants. I'm sure you've had that feeling before, that thought before. Have you ever gathered on a Sunday to serve and thought, who am I to serve someone at church? Or for that matter, not on a Sunday, but on a random Tuesday. Who am I? Have you ever thought to yourself, I couldn't do that? Maybe God put you in one of those, like, you know, divine moments, those moments where it was unmistakable that He was in it. And somebody just says, well, what's that, you know, what's that? You go to church, you're a Christian, aren't you? What's that deal? What is it you believe about Jesus? And all of a sudden your heart goes, right? What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? Am I going to be okay? What if I say the wrong thing? Or maybe you just look at your life in general and you have thought to yourself, I don't know if I have the strength to do this today. I don't know if I have the strength to, you know, do what I've got to do today, whatever that is. Love my family. Serve them and their needs. Go to work and serve those that are there. Wait in the line because you're at the grocery store and not even sure that what you're doing while you're there. Right? Just in the dailiness of life, have you ever thought to yourself, you know what? I need strength I don't have. Because I'm out. I'm tapped. I'm done. Right? Yeah, I slept last night, or I didn't sleep last night, but I'm empty. I need more, and I need God to do something in me so that I can keep doing what I should be doing for Him. You ever thought that? I've thought that. I think that regularly. What's amazing is that Jesus came to live in our very lives for this purpose, and I want to show you that today. Today we're going to jump in to a new series in the book of Acts, and we're calling the series The Ripple Effect, or The Ripple Effect of Empowered Living. And what we're really going to discover in this little book that in the New Testament follows the four biographies of the life of Jesus is this sense of how Jesus continued to work, how He sent His Spirit to come and live inside of us so that we could be empowered to live the life God would have us to live, to do the things God would have us to do. Jesus said a couple of things right before the cross when He was teaching His disciples that are a little, I would never call Jesus loony, because He'll put me in my place real quick. But He said a couple of things that we believers today, some 2,000 years later, probably think are a little wacky. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus said this, all right? And if you're taking notes today, you can join right in your outline. I gotta find mine. I think I left it over here. You can join right in your outline. Yeah, there it is. Sorry about that. So two things Jesus said we don't really believe. This is from John 14, verse 12. You ought to check this out. John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And that's you and me. Anyone who has faith in me, that's if you've come to the place of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him to forgive you of your sins, He's speaking about everyone who comes to faith. I tell you, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And we read that in Scripture, and we think, what? Like, really? I mean, even those who were there that day, right? You know, Matthew, or John, or Peter, or James, or any of those original disciples, men or women, not just the guys. would have thought to themselves, you know, Mary, his mother, are you kidding me? We've seen you take a little bit of bread and a couple of fish and feed 5,000 people. I don't know about you, but I have never done that. We've seen you spit on the ground, rub it together, make some holy mud spit stuff, put it on someone's eyes, and they could see. I've never personally thought to myself I should spit in the dirt, make some mud, and put it on someone's eyes and see if that works. Because I'm pretty sure that Brian's spit wouldn't do that. But Jesus does this miraculous stuff day in and day out, and he has the oomph to stand before the religious elite of his day and say, I've got it all wrong. You're so upside down. You're so twisted. We're going to do greater things, but that's what he said. Two things Jesus said that we don't really believe. One, that we will do greater things than he did. If Jesus said it, you can bank on it. Yet, I'm not sure we really believe it. Then Jesus also said, John chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus said, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. He was talking about going away, about going to the cross, about going to his Father. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, he is saying it's good that after all he was predicting, the crucifixion, the resurrection, that he not just stay and kind of hang. But it was good that he ascend into heaven, that he send the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. He was getting at the same thing in John 14, 12. He said, when he said, you know, that he will do even greater things than these, we would do greater things than these. He said, because I'm going to the Father. Both of those verses, he alludes to the fact that more powerful things are coming. But he's got to go. And so, somehow, Jesus is saying it's better for us that Jesus isn't physically here on earth anymore. And I don't know about you, but I have read the Gospels enough times that I go back to them and I think to myself, how is it better? Like, wouldn't you think, haven't you had this thought, that if Jesus was physically present right here, right now, that somehow that would make your circumstances a little more bearable? That maybe you could see the Holy Spirit of God bring healing? Or maybe you could experience a little more of what he was doing? That the comfort would be a little greater? Have you ever thought this? Anybody thought this? But if Jesus was just tangible, if I could just reach out and touch him, it would help so much. Like, they must have had a super advantage to have been able to reach out and touch him and see him. And kiss his hands, his feet, I don't care what, just to be able to experience his touch. Of course, when you read the Gospels, you find that they had no greater faith than we did when Jesus did these things. Right? It's not like, you know, their faith was oomph and strong right out of the gate. Right? They spent their early days going, who is this dude? Really, he told the wind to shut up, and it did. Like, who is this guy? They spend their early days fighting about who's the greatest and, you know, all those human-y kind of things that we get caught up in. And yet Jesus said, we will do greater things than he did, and it's better for us that Jesus isn't physically here on earth anymore. This is largely about his presence and how his power works. And I want to see in these weeks ahead, as we study the book of Acts, if we can discover why these two things are really true. Why it's better that he isn't really here. Why and how we will do greater things than he did. So with that said, we come to the book of Acts. And I'm personally kind of thankful we have it. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You might want to turn there with me. Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles. I just want you to think about what we wouldn't have if we didn't have the book of Acts. Here's what you would have. You would have four biographies of Jesus. You would know that Jesus came, that he lived, that he lived a sinless life, that he taught, that he amazed people, that he healed, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And you would know that he ascended into heaven, but after that, you would know what happens. And then, if the New Testament was as it is without the book of Acts, you would flip to the book of Romans, where Paul says, Paul, you know, an apostle, servant of God, writes off to the church of Rome, and you would read about the church, and you would read about the gospel, and you would go, who's Paul? And how did we get here? Last I heard, Jesus was doing all he did, and then he ascended into heaven after the crucifixion and resurrection, and suddenly there's Romans and 1 St. Corinthians, and it would make no sense. So what Acts does is it's the history book that tells us of the birth of the church and how the gospel began to ring out, not from only Jerusalem or even Galilee, where Jesus did much of his ministry, but how the gospel began to spread all over the world of that day. This is what it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I just want to walk through this real slowly with you. The guy who writes is a guy named Luke. He doesn't say that here, but we know that, and it's very clear from both history and from the writing of the book itself. In fact, when you get into the middle of the book of Acts, you find that he switches from a kind of third-person language. They went and did this, they went and did that, they went and did this. And suddenly, Luke shows up in the middle of the book of Acts, and he says, then we got on a boat, and we sailed for this place, and we did this, and we did that. Luke was a doctor, and you've probably heard that before, like a physician. But he writes, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, Theophilus was apparently the person to whom he was writing both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, interestingly, Theophilus means lover of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So just pause there for a second. This is what it's saying. In my former book, in other words, there is another book. What is that other book? It's the Gospel of Luke. He says, in that book, I gave you all that Jesus, now here's the key word, began to do and teach. In other words, when Jesus got done, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when all of that was done, that was just Jesus the beginning. That's all he began to do. And he's saying, look, if Jesus wasn't done, he isn't done. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still working. And so, I'm going to show you what he continues to do. What he began to do was the Gospel of Luke. But what he continues to do is the book of Acts. Luke, outside of the book of Acts, is mentioned only a handful of times in the New Testament, where we're told he is a physician and that he was with Paul at different places. It's interesting, when you read through Luke and Acts, you find, and you would expect this, far more medical terms, precise medical terms, than you find in the other Gospels or you find in the other letters. Why? Because it has his stamp on it. He wrote through his personality. The Holy Spirit inspired him as he was writing, and so he brought a little more of that medical stuff to the table when he would write and teach. And what he says to us essentially is this, that he's going to write, he's already written about what he began to do. Now he's going to tell us what Jesus continued to do. And he writes this to Theophilus. And Theophilus is interesting. We know very little about him, other than Luke seems to be writing for him. And if you think about it, in fact, Luke starts the Gospel of Luke with this, that he spent a considerable amount of time investigating and interviewing, because he was not a direct eyewitness of Jesus Christ. So he went around and he began to interview people and say, hey, what do you know? What did you find out? What did you see? And he interviews the people who were there, who saw Jesus initially, who were healed initially. He talks with Mary and finds out about the family. He talks with the original apostles, and he does all of this. And it would have taken some time to go about that process. And if you think about it rightly, I think history would kind of say this, that Theophilus was probably the person who funded this gospel work that was happening. That there was somebody behind Luke who was putting the energy in financially to the goodness of the gospel going forward. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that sacrifice. Because it's made a difference for centuries now, for millennium, that we have these two writings of Luke. And interestingly, the person who wrote more words in the New Testament than anybody else, the person who wrote more letters by far was Paul, but the person who wrote more of the New Testament, if you add up all the words, than anyone else, because the Gospel of Luke and Acts together contain more words than all of Paul's writings combined. So this is what we get. The Gospel of Luke is kind of Jesus part one. Does that make sense? Right? It's the prequel. And he says here that the book of Acts is Jesus part two. It's the sequel. That what we get in Acts is this sense that Jesus began to do things through his literal presence. We know him as God with us, Emmanuel. But the book of Acts is the Jesus story part two. It's Jesus' ministry, not through his physical body, but through his spiritual body. And so we become called his body. And so we are the greater things he was going to do. And it's his church, his body, empowered by his spirit through which this happens. And so in a lot of senses, the book of Acts is for action, because we're going to see the action of Jesus Christ and how he takes this ragtag group of followers. I don't know about you, but I read back through the Gospels and I remember that they were, you know, Peter's the guy who's going, I swear I don't get old the guy. Peter's the guy who says, hey, Jesus, they're here to arrest you. I got a sword. Watch this. Whoosh! And he hatchets off a guy's ear. Right? He's going to die for him 1 second. Fight for him 1 second, and literally minutes, hours later, he's going, I don't know who you're talking about. Jesus Christ, never heard of him. I wouldn't have called him Jesus Christ. That's just what we call him. Jesus, never heard of him. I don't know what you're talking about. And those guys, and Peter's just one example, right? But James and John, hey, can you send Mom? Can you go talk to Jesus and ask if we can sit at his right and his left in heaven when he does all this stuff he's going to do? You know, Mom, can you go ask that? That's what James and John's? Well, I'm going to assume that they kind of sent Mom, because the story is that Mom went to Jesus and said, hey, will you do whatever you want for me? And my son said, you're right and you're left. But yet, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. And he's there. Truthfully, he's here in us as well. And we become his body doing what he did. And so it's good that Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's good that Jesus didn't physically stay here, because now his body is all over the planet and his spirit is in his body all over the planet doing the very same things he was doing when he was here. That's why it was better. Does that make sense? So continuing on in the book of Acts. After his suffering, verse 3, he showed himself to these men and he gave many convicting proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them. And it's not much more convicting and proofful than to look at his crucified body, see the effects of the crucifixion in it, and see him walking around still. And then he walks through walls, you know, he just shows up in rooms with doors that are locked. And you go, this is weird, but cool. I mean, if I'm going to have anybody on my side, I want the guy who can do all that. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there's kind of a key phrase there, baptized with the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is I want to come back to that phrase in the weeks ahead, if that's okay with you. I'm going to talk a lot today about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. We couldn't fit it all into today's message. So I want to come back to what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what the Scriptures say about that in the weeks ahead. obviously, to some degree, it's fairly simple. The word baptize means to dip under or to immerse. It's this picture like when we baptize, when we are baptized in water to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are immersed with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time? Maybe just back this up. The end of verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Keep that in your head. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now just pause there for a second. Here's what they thought. Don't worry, we'll get to the whole blanks thing. I know. It's okay. We're going to be fine there. I'll get you through it. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So here's what they expected. The whole time, fully expected, Jesus is going to come. He's going to be the king of Israel, literally. Politically, they would overthrow the Romans. And after all they've been through, seeing him crucified and their hopes dashed, he comes back to life and they think, finally, it's time. And he spends 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And they go, all right, now it's going to happen. Right now we get to sit at his right and his left and we get to rule. It's about time. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the days or the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Which is an interesting little verse because Christians spend a whole lot of energy on the times and the dates. And Jesus is like, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Now, see the contrast here. Their question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? His answer is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Do you hear the contrast? Jesus, when are you going to do this? He said, you will receive power. The kingdom of God is going to come, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And he gives them. I mean, he starts with where they are, right? That they're going to be in Jerusalem, and then out from Jerusalem, all Judea, the gospel is going to go out. And then out from there, Samaria, the gospel is going to go out. And from there to, kind of concentric circles, to rings, to ripples that are bigger and bigger and bigger, that the gospel is going to continue to move and go out. And after he said this, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. You ever go out after, I did this when I was a kid, we'd have like one of those balloon releases at school. I'm not sure that's allowed anymore because, latex is bad and all that. But we'd do these balloon releases, right? And you put a little message in a balloon with helium or something, and you're trying to figure out how far is it going to go, where is it going to land. And so here we are, all these little, 8-year-old kids staring up at the sky like, do you still see it? I think I do. Right? I was probably that kid going, oh, look, the sun. Ah, I'm blind! They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, there's this promise here that we can bank our lives on, that Jesus is going to return. He's not done being physically present on this earth, but there's this gap of time where the kingdom of God's going to go out through his spiritual body. The Holy Spirit's going to come on them, and his power is going to be at work, and they will be his witnesses. Consequently, we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So what is this all about? What am I trying to get at today? Let's say it this way. All right, this is the one thing that the message is all about today, that I can be all God wants me to be. God's got a plan for my life. He's got a work for my life. I can be all that God wants me to be, and I can do all that God wants me to do because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. I can be all God wants me to be. I get up tomorrow, I don't feel very good, but I'm still supposed to be graceful and kind and merciful and compassionate. How am I going to do that? In the spirit of Brian? No. It's the spirit of Jesus living within me. And I'm supposed to be his witness. Who am I? Why am I? Am I qualified to be his witness? Am I good enough to be his witness? What if people look at me and think, who are you? No, that matters because the Holy Spirit lives within me and I can do all God wants me to do. Be all God wants me to be. Do all God wants me to do because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father. I'm going to show you that in a bit. But there's literally this ripple effect that happens in our lives. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, this was the church in his day, but I think it applies to ours, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn in the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have stopped. And everyone would have known the difference. I can do all God wants me to do. I can be connected to his mission. I can be a part of his plan. I can share his good news. I can be a witness. I can live out the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that can happen in my life because the Spirit of Jesus isn't just up there in heaven somewhere, but his Holy Spirit lives right here in me. And so you get these ripple effects that begin to happen through our lives, right? There's the ripple effect in my heart that happens. Where my heart begins to be changed from the inside out. I become, over time, more like Jesus and less like, frankly, less like me. Right? Less selfish, more selfless. Less being served, more serving. Less rudeness, more kindness. Less harshness, more grace. Less sin, more righteousness. So that the effect of the Holy Spirit in my life is that he is molding and shaping and making me to be more like himself. And I'm made to be more like Jesus. Now, does that mean I've arrived? Do you know me? And none of us have arrived, right? The Spirit isn't done yet. But if you have those days where you get discouraged and go, can't do this anymore. I just feel like such a loser. I feel like such a failure. I'm so messed up. I can't believe how sinful I still am. Just remember, the Spirit of God lives in you, and he is still at work. And there's a ripple effect through the church into the world and throughout the world. And so this morning, across our planet, believers gather together to worship Jesus. Some in freedom and openness like we do. Some in secret, a fear for their lives, and yet they gather to worship Jesus. This is the effect of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, and it's not done going to the ends of the earth. But I love that he focuses not just on the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria. I mean, think about it, right? Eugene Springfield still needs to be reached with the gospel, and we've got a role in that. And the Willamette Valley still needs to be reached with the gospel, and we get to play a role in that. And the Pacific Northwest still needs the gospel. And not only the U.S., but the nations. I got to thinking about the distances that were kind of reflected here. And so I looked a few of them up, right? Jerusalem is Jerusalem. That's their city. It's where he was crucified and resurrected. Actually, it wasn't really their home. They lived up in Galilee, but Samaria is about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. So he says, look, it's going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to go out about 30 miles away. Judea is the surrounding countryside in between. It's the nation. And you get a little further out to Galilee or Nazareth, right? Remember, Jesus was from Nazareth. He did a lot of his ministry in Galilee, Capernaum, up in the Sea of Galilee, in that area. That's about 80 miles from Jerusalem. So, yeah, when you read that Jesus decided, hey, I'm going to go, hey, guys, let's go to Jerusalem. Yeah, that was an 80-mile walk. When Joseph said to Mary, hey, let's go to Bethlehem, because we got to do this whole census tax, you know, thing. She's pregnant. 80 miles. the gospel quickly went those miles and eventually makes its way to Rome. In fact, this outline of you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth is kind of an outline of the book of Acts, because what you read in the rest of the book of Acts is how the gospel went out further and further and further. And by the time you reach the book of Acts, you have Paul going to Rome. And then, and interestingly, he arrives in Rome, and then the very next book of the Bible is the book of Romans. Right? Which was written in the middle of the book of Acts, and eventually, way down the road, we're going to get to that. So the gospel did exactly what Jesus predicted would happen here. They were his witnesses. But from Jerusalem to Rome, it's about 1,400 miles as the crow flies. 1,400 miles. In their day, that was an unthinkable distance. You know, today I hop on a plane and I can be 1,400 miles from here in a couple hours. But it wasn't that way back then. By boat, by ship, by foot, by hook, by crook, by whatever you could do. The gospel's going to go. And to put it in perspective, 1,400 miles is from here to the Colorado-Kansas border. From here to the Colorado-Kansas border is 1,400 miles or so. And that's a considerable distance. And yet for our country, it's halfway across. And the gospel rings out over and over and over. And so you have this pivot from the gospel to Acts, from what Jesus did on earth when he was physically present to what Jesus will do through us, through his Spirit, through his church, his body. And I just take note to myself that his Spirit isn't here for me to feel good or for me to get rich or for me. It's not a me-focused kind of thing. Right? I mean, I got to be honest with you. There are plenty of preachers who've come along over the centuries and booksellers, TV, whatevers, today who just want to tell you that, you know, if you just have Jesus in your life, you're going to have everything you ever wanted, right? You sit back, you can throw your feet up, you don't have to do anything, the world will wait on you, you'll never be sick, Really? It's not what I read about these folks. I mean, if that was true in Jesus' day, then the apostles should have, you know, they should have been in downtown Rome with their feet up at the Hilton, you know? Instead, at the end of Acts, Paul's in downtown Rome under house arrest. And eventually he is killed in that very same city for the faith. So how do I experience more of the power of the Spirit working in my life? How do you experience more of that? What is it like to experience more of the power of God, the power of the Spirit of Jesus working in my life? Let me give you a few thoughts here real quick, because I can be all God wants me to be, and I can do all God wants me to do because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. And there's great hope in that. But how do I experience that? Number one, his power is released when I live for his mission. His power is released when I live for his mission. It's just real clear in Acts 1:8. Right? Isn't it very clear there? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We'll get into this in the day ahead, but when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into my life as well. I don't get one and then other. I get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father. Romans says that to have Christ is to have the Spirit. So here, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's undoubtedly tied together, that the power is tied to being the witness, the mission of God. And I just remind you, this doesn't say that you will be the one who saves people. I'm not. Can I just confess that? I don't feel very good at that. Like that whole evangelism thing. I'm just being honest. Right? And being Billy Graham. I'm not Billy Graham. You're right. You're not Billy Graham. Billy Graham turned 99 this week. 99. Wow. I'm not Billy Graham. I don't feel like I'm gifted the way Billy Graham is. But I'm supposed to be a witness. When I was in high school, I took a class at our church, late high school, where we literally, we'd either go door to door or we'd follow up with folks who visit the church, and you do the, you know, you show up and you have the conversation. You try to steer the conversation to spiritual issues, and you share the gospel. And gosh, I can't tell you how shaken I was. Even today, I still get a little nervous. But it doesn't say I'm supposed to save people. It says the Holy Spirit will come on me and I'll be a witness. What does a witness do? If I watch a wreck happen out here on the corner, right? The right directions again. All right, so the corner right over here. If I watch a wreck happen, what does a witness do? They say, that's what I saw. They just tell the story. That's what I saw. That's what I'm supposed to do. I have a friend, he's probably here today, who would say to me, that evangelism thing, I don't think I'd do that. But I'm glad to tell people what I saw. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And his power is released when I live for his mission. The Greek word for power is a word that might sound kind of familiar. I'll give you a context on why it would sound kind of familiar. Back in the late 1800s, mid-1800s, Alfred Nobel, you've heard of him, again, Nobel Peace Prize, that guy, right? Discovered something to which he would make a fortune, but he discovered a power stronger than anything that the world had known up to that point. And so he called a friend, and he said to the friend was a Greek scholar, he's like, what's a Greek word for explosive power? And his friend gave him this word, where it says power. The word was dunamis in Greek. Alfred said, I got it. I'm going to call my invention dynamite. A power stronger than anything the world had known up to that point. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit comes to be destructive in his power. Right? Get the analogy. Let's get the metaphor right. I'm not saying that the Spirit comes to blow the world up. But he does come to blow the world up for good. And the world did in their day experience the power of God for good. And they really did do miracles. Actual miracles. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, so he answered me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That we do what we do by his spirit. And I'll just confess to you, I forget that sometimes. Number two, his power and mission include every Christian. If I want to experience more of his power, then his power and his mission, this thing we exist for, include every Christian. That includes you and me, not just the professionals. Do you know any professional Christians? I hope you say no, but you might say, well, I know Jay and Brian. I mean, you guys are paid to be the spokespeople, right? You guys are, you guys are the pros. I don't personally know Billy Graham. Never met him. But we look at it and go, yeah, those guys are supposed to be good at doing this. Experiencing the power, sharing the gospel, all of that. But his power and his mission are for every single believer in Jesus Christ. Not just the pros. And frankly, I just be honest, I try not to be a pro. Because you know, I'm not LeBron James. And I don't want that kind of pressure. I'm not Tom Brady. And I don't want to take those kind of hits. I'm Brian King. I just want to be Brian King, the guy who believes in Jesus. Let the Spirit of God work through me. He says, the power of the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witness there is the word from which we get our word martyr. He was not promising that they would all die for the faith, although many of them did. But he was promising that they would all give eyewitness testimony, and you and I do the same. This is what I saw. This is what I've heard. It's not my job to convert people. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that converts people. It's my job to just tell the story. And number three, his mission reaches everyone everywhere. His mission reaches everyone everywhere. So there's no place in the life of a church, there's no place in the life of a Christian or a believer to harbor hatred for some of God's everyone everywhere people. There's no place for me to go, well, yeah, but God doesn't really like those people. Wait a minute. Again, they were back at, like, are you going to do this for Israel at this time? And he's like, we've got a little bit bigger plan here than just Jerusalem. And they still didn't understand the Jew versus Gentile and how the gospel would go out there. And yet at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, you have the gathering of people who are Jewish, but from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost. And the gospel goes out. All those people go and take the gospel and the Holy Spirit back home with them. And so people everywhere from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the book of Revelation says, need to hear the gospel. And you and I need to be about that. This has always been God's desire and God's plan. Doesn't matter where you're born, doesn't matter what gender you have, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter who you are. What matters is that the God who created you loves you. And your life will not make sense until you experience that in your heart, in your life. And if his mission reaches everyone everywhere, then his grace is supposed to through me, through you. Everyone, everywhere. It's actually always been the plan. They go way back to Genesis chapter 12. You've got Abraham being told, I will bless those who bless you. This is what God says to Abraham. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This was God's plan, that the people of Israel were supposed to be a blessing to their neighbors. Didn't always, actually rarely, turned out that way. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God says, it's not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I'll also make you, this is speaking of Jesus here, a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This was always God's plan. This is the greater things you and I are going to do. And if I ever come to that task and think, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if we can do this, I mean, what can we do as a church? Hey, we have about 50 people here right now. Second verse, same as the verse. We're going to do it in about 30, 40 minutes, right? Round two of what we do here at Harvest. We're going to have another 100 or so people here, right? On any given Sunday, we run about 150 people. What can God do with 150 people? Read the book of Acts. They started fewer in number than we will have here today. And it changed the world. Everyone, everywhere. So real quick, I want to take the closing minutes we've got today, and I'll help you understand the Holy Spirit just a little bit. Right? Because I can do that in like 5 minutes, can't I? Right? Right? You can totally understand the Spirit of God in 5 minutes. Not really. In fact, for this, I filled in all the blanks for you because I didn't know how much time I'd have to run through this, and I didn't want you consumed with blanks. So I want you to just walk through this with me really quickly and try to understand who is the Holy Spirit and how does the Holy Spirit bring power to my life. This is what I came up with, real quick, kind of a little breakdown, a theology of the Holy Spirit, if you will, very fast. Number one. Just remember, it's easier to describe God than define God. If you're mad you don't have a blank to fill in, you can circle the words you think are key. So I'm going to circle describe God and define God. It's easier to describe God than define God. How do you define God? What does it mean for God to be God? We couldn't do that in a couple of minutes. How do you describe God? We can actually get much more specific when we begin to think about that. What is God like? He's holy. He's righteous. He's omnipotent. Right? His power never ends. His heart and his grace never end. We can describe God all day long. It's much easier to describe God than define God. So with that said, it kind of makes sense that when you come around to this Trinity idea that God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's one God, that it makes sense. It'd be kind of confusing. Right? Because if you could wrap a little bow on it and tie a little knot on it and say, well, that's God. If your God can be defined so easily, then you've got your hands around it, you say, well, this is my God. And this is, you know what? Shoot, these days we're like, this is my God. We look at it everywhere we go. And God ought to be a little more undescribable, wouldn't you think? The real God? I think so. Number two, The New Testament's going to tell us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus. Right? So this whole idea that the Father is God, the Spirit is God, Jesus is God, there's one God. The Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, is of the Father and the Son. And Scripture is very clear about this. Probably most clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, Paul writes, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." Now get this, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So here, the Spirit of God, we would take that to be referring to the Father God, right? Right, Spirit of God, Father. Spirit of God, if he lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So here you get, right? He's the Spirit of God, and he is the Spirit of Christ. And if I have Jesus Christ in my life, I have all three inside and on and immersed my life in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, that be the Father, will give you the life of mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's the Spirit of the Father, it's the Spirit of Christ. There's a bunch of other verses here, and I want to let you run through some of those. But there's some that break down and clearly refer to the Holy Spirit as coming from the Father. Matthew chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, all refer to the Spirit of the Father being in our lives. But then it also shows us in the New Testament, it's the Spirit of Jesus. And I guess I just want this to make sense to you so that you go, oh, all right, so this isn't an unknown, completely different third dude. Yes, from the standpoint of person. No, from the standpoint of God. Is that as clear as mud? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, one essence. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 19. 1 Peter 1, chapter verse 11. All refer to the Spirit as being the Spirit of Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in me, that's the Spirit of Jesus living inside of me. And when it's the power working out, it's the power that was inside Jesus Christ working inside of me and through me. And the bottom line when I study the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that it's easier to understand what the Holy Spirit does than to understand who the Holy Spirit is. I've got to be honest with you about that. When I study Scripture, it's just easier to understand what he does than who he is. Because the who he is gets back to defining God. And I can't wrap my brain around it. How God can be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. I can do mental stuff in my head and kind of get, I got a headache trying to figure this out. At some level, I just have to say, can I trust this by faith? That God has revealed himself this way. And if I do trust that, then what's really clear in the New Testament is what the Holy Spirit will do. Real quick, four things. Number one, he counsels me. He counsels me. He is sent to be another counselor, or another one who would come alongside, or you could translate it advocate, or you could translate it, some of the other translations will call him a comforter, or a helper, or a friend. John chapter 14, he is very much called this. The Spirit counsels me in what to do. When I need to know what to do, rely on the Spirit of Jesus within me. Number two, he empowers me. Right? Really clear. Acts 1:8. The power of the Holy Spirit will come on you. But this is evident. Be who God wants me to be. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He empowers me. Number three, he equips me. The New Testament actually says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, takes up residence in my heart, he gives me what the Bible calls a spiritual gift to serve his body. His body. And so he equips me to do what God wants me to do. So when I do what I do as a Christian, I'm doing that in the gift that God has given me. You say, well, that's easy to say because, Brian, you're the professional Christian. No. That's not the way it works. I'm not paid to be a professional Christian. In fact, even the fact that I am your pastor and have a salary at all is just pure privilege. I'm not paid to be a professional Christian. I have the privilege of being your pastor, of teaching, of preaching, of shepherding, of coming alongside you, of comforting, of listening, of equipping you, of reminding you of your gift, of reminding you to serve. That's why I'm always talking about, hey, we're going to do this. Hey, we're going to do that. Hey, we need people to help with this. You feel like you hear that all the time. We need you to plug in. Because we do. He's given you a gift. You should discover it. We're going to get into that as we go through the book of Acts. And number four, he guarantees me. That's kind of a weird phrase. I realize I could say he seals me. But the bottom line is in the book of Ephesians. It says the Holy Spirit comes inside of us when we are saved and becomes the deposit guaranteeing the salvation that is to come. And he becomes the guarantee that God will finish what he starts in my life and yours. That's who and what the Holy Spirit is. And if I ever begin to think, I don't know if I can do this, I just have to remember, it's not I, but Christ, the Spirit of Jesus in me. I can be who God wants me to be, and I can do what God wants me to do because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. It's going to be fun in the book of Acts. Bring some folks with you over the next weeks. Can we pray together? Jesus, we're thankful for all you do in our hearts and our lives. Jesus, we're thankful that you died and rose again. We're thankful we got to celebrate that this morning. See, Jesus, we look for you to work in all of our hearts. And we look for you to move in all of our lives. And Jesus, we confess to you that way too often we try to do it on our own without you. Living life, being a believer, doing the work of church or the work of ministry or the work of being your body. Way too often, Lord, we think we go to church, we forget we are the church. And so, Jesus, empower all we do. Spirit, work in our hearts. Mold us, shape us, move in us, and empower us so that we can be your witnesses in Eugene and Springfield, and the whole Willamette Valley, and throughout the Pacific Northwest and all of the states, that your witness might go through us around the world. We want to be a part of what you're doing, Jesus. We thank you we get to be. Lord, I pray for any of us who might this morning need to just give our hearts to you, need to become a Christian, need to ask for your forgiveness, need to receive your grace. Lord, if anyone wants to do that today, I pray they would right now. Maybe pray along with me, dear Jesus. Please take over my heart. Be my God. Jesus, please forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for being alive in the resurrection. Take over me. Finish me. Make me yours and make me like you, Jesus. Help me to plug into what you're doing in this world. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good, isn't he? So in just a moment, we're going to take our offering. And I'm not sure we mentioned these earlier, but I'd remind you, we'd love to hear from you on our communication cards. We ask everyone every week to fill one out. We'd love to know what's going on in your life. If you don't have time to get it in the basket, you just give it to me or someone on your way out. We'll make sure it gets to the right place. Also, there's tons happening these days, right? Operation Christmas Child boxes are due back this week, and so there's a little information here about that. Our Thanksgiving drive, we've got about 5 of the 20 or so boxes purchased so far. Maybe you want to be a part of that Thanksgiving food box drive. There's information about a chance to serve in our kids' ministry. We're looking for somebody to watch over the little ones during this service. Maybe you want to be a part of that. Use your gift in that way in the weeks ahead. Women got some cool stuff coming up. Bunko night this Friday. Cookie exchange and potluck coming up December 10th. And we're continuing to gather things, supplies for the homeless gift bags that we'll give away here in the weeks ahead. It's just lots we're doing to think about all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. And plug into that. Let's prepare our hearts to give.